You know, we've got these hymn books that are in the racks underneath the chairs you're sitting on. They are kind of a fixture in churches. They have been for decades and decades and decades. We probably take them for granted. Maybe they aren't pulled out as often as they once were because of technology. I mean, we've got screens, we've got the ability to use technology to help us even reading God's Word together. It was assisted by such things today. John Bunyan, the one who gave us the Pilgrim's Progress, I believe it was him that said, if he were ever confined, if he were ever limited to two books that he were allowed to have, if imprisoned, he would take his Bible and he would take his hymn book. And part of that is because so much of what we believe has been put in a form that we can sing. See, before the invention of the Gutenberg printing press with a movable type, people had to memorize. It was just reciting it over and over again. Repetition was part of how they learned those things. And that's not something that has still escaped us. Some of you sang holy, 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 excuse me, from memory. Some of us, I don't know how many, might remember when this church used the hymns of faith. And, you know, you could just count on somebody during one of those nights when the hymn book was being used and said, okay, tonight for our service we're going to have congregational favorites. And someone would call out, 205, which, incidentally, is Wonderful Grace of Jesus. That's not unique to Calvary. Here's the hymn book that I grew up with in a church, Inspiring Hymns, and same color, everything. And when the preacher, after presenting the message, he would often conclude with a song, and I'd reach for the hymn book, and he said, turn to 198, and I put the hymn book away. Because I knew what that one was. That was Just As I Am. I know all the words to that. And we've got songs that we've registered in our memories. If you've been a new believer, the songs that are in your mind will probably stay with you for a really long time. Some of what we sang today have been around for a long time. In Jesus' day, he had hymns that he knew. I doubt he made a mixtape. You know what the mixtape was. See, anybody that listened to music anywhere from the late 60s to the early 90s bought blank compact cassettes, that's what they're called, and then they would record their favorite songs on one thing so that they could listen to them in succession. And much to the chagrin of every copyright holder out there to have these copies made and so forth. So, but I'm not comfortable saying that Jesus' mixtape was limited to the Psalms that I would speak, but I would tell you this, the hymns that he knew are known to us as the Book of Psalms. It wasn't just Jesus. Any good Jew would have understood that collection of them, even though they did not have them in hymn book form like we do. They learned it by recitation. So these hymns, these songs or poems or even prayers were set to music, and it was used in their worship of it. And we want to look at that section of our Bible, the hymn book, if you will, the Book of Psalms. And as we get there, though, I think it's important to realize that many of us are more familiar with the Psalms than we think we are. So it would be good to play that, name that tune. Not name that tune, probably name the Psalms, but it's but I don't even want to say name the Psalms. You finish the phrase in the book of Psalms. I've got 10 of them. I want to see if you can complete the phrase. I think somebody here will be able to do this. Maybe a bunch of you will. I've got 10. Give yourself tally marks if you want to keep track, if you're competitive that way. And if not, just participate as you can. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the way it's going. Can anybody tell me where that's found? Psalm 23. Very good, very good. Okay, how about this one? Make a joyful noise
unto the Lord.
Yes. Where's that found? Psalm 100. But we had that up. Yeah, I know. Don't get discouraged if you get a wrong one. You don't even have to take points off your tally sheet if you're keeping track. That's the rules. I'm making them up as I go here anyway. Okay, listen here. How about this one? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of... Ah, yes. Do you know where it's found? Psalm 1 is it. Yes. The heavens declare the... Where's that found? Psalm 19. Very good. This next one. You might recall it even if it's because you're a fan of the sound of music. This is where the nuns are talking, and here it is. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does... Yes, do you know where that's found? Psalm 121, that's it. How about this one? A little harder one. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the... Ah, yes. Do you know where? Psalm 91. That's one that resonated with me when my mom passed. It was surprising to me, but different people dropped that psalm into my attention from different means. It wasn't that they all decided they were going to send me a card. Some, it was a scripture card that had that psalm on it, and I wound up spending time in that one. It became very precious to me. And here's one that you probably can complete without too much difficulty. Be still and know that. That's another understood one. Where's it found? Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This one is one that you probably will know. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37 is where that's found. And then this one I've received on some gifts. Now, the gifts might be a plate of Christmas cookies. It might be a jar of honey or syrup. And it says, oh, taste and see that. It is. It is Psalm 34. And I think I know who's given those cookies now. No, I don't know. Well, number 10. For you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am. Now, do you see that we are quite familiar with this Jewish hymn book? And we haven't sung them, but you are familiar. Yet, I would dare say there's some of what we find in the Psalms that are difficult to understand because it seems like we don't have a historical context for it. What was going on? If we understand these things literally, what does that say? See, today, those of us that have walked with Jesus know we're flawed. We know that we're going to have moments where we crash a little bit or majorly. And what is it that God says? How do we understand Psalm 26:1? Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted the Lord without wavering. I'm reluctant to say that. But the psalmist did in that one. And doesn't that seem like it's a little overconfident, a little arrogant to say, I have never wavered? Or you know, we're taught to love the enemies. do good to the ones that hurt us. Yet we find in Psalm 137, verses 8 and 9, these words, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. This is the word of God. That sounds like, what do we do with that? How do we understand that if that's in the Psalms too? So in the upcoming weeks, the next several weeks, we're going to look at the Psalms. They're going to be across the types of them. So some will be confidence, Psalms of confidence or trust. Next week we'll look at one of those. But then there's also the lament psalms, psalms of lament, with the questions that are often inserted in there, why God? How long, O Lord? And it might surprise you to know that out of 150, about a third of them are lament psalms. We're going to spend a couple of weeks on those because I think we have a tendency to kind of bounce over those and think more, well, isn't life with Jesus, you know, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? Well, some days are worse than others. And the lament psalms teach us about how to deal with those circumstances that are hard, the complaints that we have, the confusion that's in our heart. And so I hope you're here for those. The wisdom psalms, those will be similar to other portions of wisdom literature, like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Lamentations or Job. It'll have some of those patterns in them. And there's some that we'll get to along about Thanksgiving time, the Thanksgiving psalms. There's a category called the royal psalms for a king, a monarch, but also then messianic. And so we'll look at those. But today, we want to look at the psalms or the hymns of praise. That these are psalms that, well, we have sung some of them today. You know, we're looking at Psalm 104, but if I look back a page, 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Didn't we just sing that? We did. And that is another hymn of praise. They're all over the place in Scripture. Psalm 8, Psalm 29, Psalm 33, Psalm 65 and 95, and the list goes on that way. And every one of these will have a simple structure. Even Psalm 117, that's the shortest one we've got, just a few lines. That's a psalm of praise. They have a simple structure to them. One's going to be a call to praise, and then the grounds for praise. Why are we praising God? Is it for who he is, what he's, his character, his attributes? We're declaring those to one another, or is it because of something he's done, his acts, attributes or acts? Yeah, that it's going to be one of those kind of things. And then the last part of that structure, even in Psalm 117, you'll spot that. They'll repeat that echoing part, whatever the call to praise was, it'll be stated again. So if I looked at Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name. The very last phrase in verse 22 of Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. There it is. Now, look at number 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see that phrase there? You look down at the last verse, verse 35, and you're going to see that same thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then that interjection's added there, praise the Lord. What's in between? Well, that's the grounds, the reasons for praising God. That's what we're going to try to cover in a few minutes of time here. Just listen or follow along as I read, picking up with the first several verses here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Wait a minute, we sung that today too. Covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chamber on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds and his ministers of flaming fire. He sets the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. I'm going to stop there because if you look, we find a pronoun change, and then he starts talking directly to him. You covered it with a deep. My point is, there are going to be reasons for praising God, and we're going to find the first one here because of the majestic splendor that's there. Oh, you are clothed in splendor, and you really are covering yourself with light. It's like a garment you wear. Oh, wait, isn't that like what John wrote in his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. That's it. In Genesis 1, you find the creative power of God. In the beginning was God. Let there be light. He is the source of light. And you'll find that the psalmist, although we don't know who wrote it, is taking us right into all of this. And so he said, you stretch the beams of your place out like a tent. The heavens are going out that way. The beams of his chambers on the waters. And then he's got these other phrases talking about his power. His chariot is clouds. He rides and the wind, the wings of the wind. Yeah. You are very great. It says that the earth was set on its foundation so that it'll never be moved. And you could say, wait a minute now. The earth is not stationary. The earth moves. And you are right. It spins on that axis. It rotates in its orbit. But that orbit, that axis is defined. It's right where God placed it. In the midst of all the creative work of God, we can verify that as well. It's amazing the kinds of things that the psalmist gets excited about here. And then he talks further about more creative acts of God. You covered it with the deep as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place you appointed them. When did any of that happen? That would have happened at the flood. At your voice, they're going to recede. The mountains are there, the valleys are there, and all of that is where you appointed it to. So the splendor is there, but the second thing begins unfolding here, and it's just looking at the Lord's creation. Creation itself is a fantastic example of this. He just keeps going. I go, oh, by the way, I started grabbing this hymn book. In our hymn book, I found a hymn that really it seems really similar to this one. If I told you the number, you would smile because it is number 104. It just like this psalm is 104, but Worship the King is the hymn that's there. Listen to this and see what phrases you recognize. O worship the King, all glorious above, we gratefully sing his wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of his grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. Does that sound familiar? His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form. The thunder is there. That was highlighted in this text. At dark is his path on the wings of the storm. They're talking about the thunderstorms and the lightning and the light and all of this. I wonder if the one who wrote that hymn happened to be spending time in this section of Scripture as well. It just seems quite obvious to me. Well, the third reason we have for praising God is the continual provision, not just the creative energy that went into our world, but what's that? Well, you set a boundary. We read that already, and that's in verse 9. You set a boundary that they do not pass so that they might not cover the earth again. And you make the springs that gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. He's providing for the beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. And besides them, the birds of heavens dwell. They're going to nest in the trees. They're going to be around there as well. They sing from among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. It's not just animals. Think of the plant life, the horticultural aspects of this. You cause grass, verse 14, to grow for the livestock, and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth. Oh, wait a minute now. We're saying that God's provision is there for the beasts, the animals of the field, and the birds, and also for mankind. Yes, that's his point. And it goes on that way. It, when you give us what we are there, we're glad. It says that in verse 15, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen the man's heart. He doesn't stop. It keeps going. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. Cedars are mentioned. The birds build their nests in them. The stork has her home in the fir trees, another type. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. Even the specialized habitat, God's created it. He sustains the animals in it, and it doesn't stop there. He continues looking at all of these things that are present. So if it benefits all these things, you should take time to note the wonder of it all. Think about those mountain goats. You remember seeing those? Maybe you've got to watch something like that if you were in a science class in school. I'd check out stuff like that from the library and watch it, fascinated. And I'll tell you one thing. When I see those Rockies in America, mountain goats up there, and they're crawling around on the edge of something, I'd be freaking out if I were on the edge. I'm thinking, they got no fingers. What are they grabbing on with? And God's designed them to be not freaked out at all, but they're jumping around. And what's really fascinating to me is when rams will just bang their heads on the side like that, you know somebody's going to lose footing. But they survive, and that's how God's designed them. Oh, and when you think of, rock badgers? All of you University of Wisconsin fans, don't be thinking of just a badger. These are not quite like that. Here's a picture. A hydrax. There's a cute factor, isn't there? They're timid, they're quiet, they really aren't a threat. And God is making a point that he will even care for the timid ones. Here's another picture. You see the rocky habitat, that's where they dwell. And God's made that spot for them. And he takes care of them there. That happens when he created them, but he sustains them there. And so that ongoing, continual provision is in the psalmist's mind as he's walking through this. He says in verse 19, he made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for its setting. You make darkness and it's night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The nocturnal animals are there. The young lions roar for their prey. Yeah, they're hunting at night, seeking their food from God. He points out the connection between the natural world and God's creative hand. And the markers for our seasons. In the first service, I was down there while the songs were being sung. I looked out here and I watched leaves falling down, and then it stopped, and then not just one or two, but a cluster of them fell down. And moments later, more did. And I watched that cycle through. I don't know if a breeze was blowing just then, but I thought, that's fall. We're gonna be seeing the full color coming and the leaves and all that. How do we know to expect that in September and October, November? It's because of the seasons. God put those markers in there for the seasons. The psalmist points that out. It's almost like he's working through the days of creation. And he says it's coming because of his sovereign control over everything. It continues on. It doesn't matter when it is. The Lord's the one doing this. So when the sun rises, they steal away, lie down in their dens. Man goes out to work and labors until evening. See, the sun comes up and things change. The nocturnal animal life goes to sleep in the daytime. Man gets up and works, unless you got a third shift in the mill or something. But, some of those things are exceptions. But generally, people are moving during the daytime and resting at night. Verse 24 captures this sovereignty. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. He's just saying this is wisdom on display. He illustrates it right after this with, here is the sea. It's great and wide. It's teeming with all kinds of sea life. Creatures innumerable, the living things, both great and small. Oh, there go the ships. That's the next phrase in there. He's watching what goes on in the world, and he says, yes, animal life is there, but then we've got people traveling on the ships. But in the ships, it says, and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Now, we read Leviathan, and we go, what is that? We don't really have an animal that we see in the zoo called Leviathan anymore, but it is mentioned in Scripture, and that the name, even in the Hebrew language, it means twists and curled. So it's some kind of sea reptile, maybe, something like that. But while it's mentioned in Isaiah, it's mentioned here, that the clearest picture of it is in a conversation between God and Job, in Job 41. Listen to this and tell me what comes to your mind as God is describing the Leviathan. Can you draw out a Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in its nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Can you fill his skins with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Oh, lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Now, Psalm 104 says, he's playing in the sea. But he's telling Job, you want to mess with Leviathan? You might not do it again. Because you aren't going to subdue this animal. But the psalmist said, God, it's no big. He's playing. I designed him to play in the sea. What is the Leviathan? Believe it's maybe this creature, the Plesiosaurus. And when you look at that was a sea creature, extinct now, but you see the head, you see the elongated neck, and it would move through the water fairly efficiently. And I don't know if that's it, but what I am saying is when we read about Scripture and animals that are described and we don't know what all they mean, just realize that there is a place to understand that. You do not have to separate what you see in the natural museums around the world and in our country. They've started with the fact that these had to have lived millions and millions of years ago, but you see real animals. And so then the question is, so does the Bible just contradict science and science contradict the Bible? And I'm saying, I don't think so. I know so, because there is a way. It depends on where you're starting with that argument. Here, it's just inserted in a sentence. It got further description by God's hand of what it was like. And the Leviathan doesn't sound like something you just want to run into easily. But the point is that all of these creatures look to you, God, for food. What's verse 27 say? They all look to you to give them food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. And when you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they return to dust. They're dying. So we look at this, just say this last section of the psalm says there's got to be a strong resolve to just keep praising the Lord. May the glory, I'm at verse 31 now. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains as they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. There's a warning pronounced. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. That they need to be advised. But the call here is to have this kind of resolve to praise God. Now, even when the Lord speaks, the earth trembles, you got the idea of earthquakes or volcanic activity. Yes, God's in charge of all of it. But it's to be inwardly felt. As long as I have being, I am going to sing praise. I'm going to be so focused on that, such that my meditation is thinking about God and his amazing power. But it's to be continually offered. Even it says, I rejoice, I'm glad. And it's right now, in the present time. And it's always in the present. It's always happening. So tomorrow, it's happening yet. I'm still glad. I'm still rejoicing in what I know to be true. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. I rejoice in the Lord. And then it's openly expressed. If you realize what singing is, others are going to know. It's going to be visible. You're going to know that you're worshiping the Creator that way. He calls, again, for others to praise. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul. There's that bookend phrase again. And then that last little interjection, it's an imperative, but it's kind of an interjection. Like we go, oh, but this one is hallelujah. That's what the words, we get three words out of that one Hebrew word. It's just a part of speech there, but hallelujah means it's praising the Lord, Yahweh. Yahweh. So that's the invitation to keep going with this praise, that it ought to be there all the time, openly expressed. Don't be ever bothered, hindered from just marveling at God's creation. Do it whenever the circumstances, you're there and seeing it. So what are the theological implications of such things? Because there are some things that we ought to take away. One is God has amazing power, and he is an absolute provider, sustainer. He provides in an ongoing way. He's sovereignly in control of that. But secondly, don't miss this. He didn't just start this thing and take his hands off. He's actively involved. He's directly involved in the physical world. That includes the plant life, everything that grows. It includes animals. It includes human beings. He's involved in all of it. It's his world. Creation is God's act. It's complex. It is beautiful. It is mutually interdependent. There's a balance and a system there, and those traits are constantly evidence. That's what we take away about our God. And so then, what should we do with this? The first thing is, you cannot see the world rightly unless you see it in the context of a creator. You can't look at this and say, well, that's just nature. Like nature has this separate existence apart from God. No, God is the author. He's the one with an active role in it. And therefore, it affects how we view everything. This is a strong statement about being a caretaker of God's creation. In fact, that has implications for me and for you and for all of humanity. We're put here to be stewards of what God has created, have dominion over it, but we aren't driving our own personal agendas with it. So yeah, we're going to be concerned about pollution. We're going to pick up the trash that somebody else dropped because we respect what God has given us. Yet we are not going to take on a level of responsibility that God has taken and never given to us in the first place. How many of us can do anything to raise or lower the global temperature? See, when I was growing up, the scientists called it global warming, and they forecasted that all of the ice at the polar caps would melt and we'd have this flood. But then because the temperature readings looked like something was going up, but was it? And then over time they realized that no, the opposite things were happening in some years. And so now it's called climate change. And I'm all for being careful with our world. But when I was growing up, we had to worry about aerosol cans because it was depleting the ozone layer. And it would allow the sun's radiation to come in and cook us all. And it hasn't happened, and it doesn't appear that it's ever going to happen. Why do I say that? Because I'm a great scientist. I know what the word says. And when I don't understand the science world, I have to come back and say, but it doesn't contradict science. But if man has an agenda with it, don't get me wrong, it would be marvelous if we had electric vehicles and we didn't need to buy gas anymore. But I don't know if that's really what the answer to life's problems are. And there are still lots of questions about what happens with batteries when they die? How do you recycle stuff that, well, they really haven't figured out a way to recycle them yet? And all that to say, sometimes we get thinking that there's more to this, and the personal part of this is we take away, I'm off on a rabbit trail here, but we don't want to take away from God what he has entrusted only to him, what he has assumed, and we operate in the area where we want, where we're given instruction. I think the other tangible thing is, do you think the psalmist lived in a broken world that had earthquakes and volcanoes and disease and death? Of course you do. This is a reminder to focus on what is true and good and right. And it's not to dismiss the tough questions, the hard things in life, but he focuses back on the Creator is the one who put this world together. He told us the sinfulness of this world creates consequences for all of us, and it will be until he gives us a new world. But in the meantime, you focus, like the psalmist did, he's continually providing. He's a wonderful creator. He is magnificently filled with splendor and light, and he loves us. I think when we do that, we'll make one other discovery, and that's that praising God like this has this byproduct called thankfulness, gratitude. And when we are there, it's not that they're the same. I said we'll study Psalms, but they often go together. You can't help it. You know, and this is important to remember, when you're shoveling snow for the 18th time in 2 weeks, and you think, oh man, God's given us all things to enjoy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and for helping us see you in the world you've created. There's so many signs of that. Thank you for our seasons. I thank you for the reminder from the psalmist that we are to praise you. So may we have our hallelujah moments today, this week, and in the months to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.